This month we're studying on the theme of blended families. In 2010, blended families or non-traditional families, integrated families, step families, those are all terms that are used interchangeably, were supposed to have passed in number traditional families. It's very difficult to come up with accurate information that's current on blended families because the government quit keeping up with those statistics in 1990, and so there's not the widespread consensus or census information that you have when a government is backing and paying for it. But needless to say, you don't have to have accurate statistics to look around and say that there are a lot of people who are dealing with non-traditional situations where there may have been a death in the family and there's been a remarriage, there's been a divorce, or someone has left, deserted someone else, and they have found someone else. And you have his children, her children, our children together, and then you have stepchildren, sometimes that weren't even in a marriage relationship when they were conceived and born. And we understand that this is not the will of God. All these things that have brought hardship upon us, if we had followed God's plan in the first place, our lives would be a lot easier, and relationships would be a lot easier to maintain and to have success in marriages. But we also recognize that God sees that God gives those who are the innocent party in a divorce the right to be married again, Matthew 19:9, and one whose mate has died, Romans 7:2 through 4, has the right to find a marriage companion and marry again. And of course, those children that are born prior to marriage, that was a sin, it can be repented of, and those children do much better in most cases in a step-family situation where you have maybe one biological parent and one parent who is an adopted parent and loves and cares for and provides for that child. So with that background, we're talking about blended families, lessons that I have never preached before. We've touched on some of these points. Maybe you've never studied it, but all of us have friends, possibly family members, and some of us are in situations like this, and so it's helpful to know what the Word of God says along these lines. Let's start in Proverbs 31 this morning. We're talking about the spiritual challenges facing blended families, and our focus today is on the challenge of learning to trust again. The bedrock of marriage relationships is trust. Proverbs 31 deals with the virtuous or worthy woman. Read verse 11 with me. The Bible says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, and he does not have need of spoil." There are blessings that come into our lives that don't have anything to do with paychecks and things that you can sit on or drive around or live in. The greatest blessings in life are having relationships with people who love us and whom we love and who provide what we need and for whom we can be there in those difficult and good times. The worthy woman's husband safely trusted in her. You could see that illustrated in 2 Kings 4, where there's the great prophet of God, Elijah, who would travel around preaching from city to city. And whenever he came into to the village of Shunem, there was a great woman, the Bible says, a great woman of faith who was married, and she and her husband would host Elijah whenever he came through. He would stay with them. She approached her husband and said, "Why don't we add a little chamber onto our house that has a bed and a table and a stool and a candle so that whenever he passes this way, he has a place to stay? In other words, he's coming through fairly often. Let's make it more comfortable for him." And her husband safely trusted in her and in the prophet of God. They built that, and Elijah was allowed to come and stay in their house as he traveled. A good illustration of the trust that can be in marriages and should be in marriage relationships. But a person who has been betrayed often finds it hard to trust again, especially early in the healing process. Usually it takes 3 to 5 years for the heart to heal from that kind of wound, and that's not guaranteed that even at that point a person will be ready to open up to another individual and enter into a very emotionally strenuous relationship, as marriages are. Let's talk about these points today, how to learn to trust again. The primary focus of this study in this class and in the worship hour is going to be on two people, at least one of whom is injured in a prior relationship, and they are beginning to have a relationship together and or are in a marriage relationship and still working through those issues. I think that many of the principles we'll talk about will also help those who are in traditional marriages. Maybe you're not dealing with that kind of a situation, but trust is important in every relationship, and so these verses will have at least a secondary application to all marriages. There are some in attendance this morning who are not yet married, and so there will be Bible principles that will help as you build a relationship in the future. And in a third application, this will give us some information that we may be able to pass along to those children, grandchildren, friends, nieces, nephews, whomever it is that we have influence with and we want to help who may be going through a time or may eventually go through something like what we're talking about today. Let's define trust as we're using it in this series. It means placing confidence in someone to be honest with you, faithful to you, to keep promises and vows, and not to abandon. Trust is a two-way street. It must be given, it must be received. Sometimes a person who has been betrayed will at least initially have the attitude of, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So they're a closed system. They just don't feel like they can open up and trust someone again. Numbers 5:14 speaks of a spirit of jealousy coming upon a husband, and that can happen with either gender, and it can happen in any generation. You can have that spirit of jealousy, not some supernatural spirit, but just an emotion of jealousy. And as is implied in Numbers 5, it can be legitimate or it can be imagined. So you have that situation where the emotion may feel like this is a genuine problem when there's really no problem at all. Or that emotion may be a precursor to finding out, yes, there is something to my concerns. One may see a rival to his wife's affection where there is no rival. Or she may see him as flirting when he's just being friendly to another person. So we have to learn to navigate those waters and be careful not to overreact just because we have damaged emotions from a previous relationship. Let's talk about six ideas of how to gain and maintain trust in a blended relationship. Number one, go slow. We touched on this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to reiterate all the verses we touched on, but it's important to bring it back into this discussion because often there is a rush to the marriage altar in a second relationship that is about half the time that was taken the first time a couple decides to marry. And there are many mitigating factors that are involved in that. But if we're going to have a relationship built on trust, it's just going to take time. There is no magic pill that you can take or give that will create trust. There's no machine you can go put four quarters in and take out a can of trust and give it to someone. It just is going to take time. And so a relationship that's built on trust cannot be rushed. Look with me to Proverbs 14, verse 29. It is generally good advice in life not to be hasty in spirit. If you are a person that is impetuous, that tends to jump first and look second, then you are going to find yourself often in situations that are hard on you. Most of the time in life, now we can be too reticent. We cannot take advantage of a door of opportunity that opens because we're too afraid to go through it. But often in life, it is best to be prayerful and patient before we make big decisions. In James 1:19, the Bible says we are to be swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to wrath. So there are things in life that we ought to be slow to commit to, slow to speak about. And generally, we ought to listen and think a lot more than we open our mouths and speak. I mentioned Proverbs 14:29, and this passage applies not only in a second marriage relationship, but it also applies in general. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Folly means foolishness. So a person who's hasty, makes decisions without much thought, who jumps right into something, is going to make foolish decisions. And so that principle certainly applies here. You might also put in your notes Proverbs 22:3, which says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. That is, here's a person going through life. He's considering each day the decisions that he will make, the places he will go, the relationships he will enter into. A prudent man thinks beyond the end of his nose. He can see into tomorrow. She can see into next year. That doesn't mean one has the ability to prophesy, but a person who uses good common sense can say, okay, if I do this, then this is going to be a consequence. If I do this based on what I see in the relationships of others, then this is a likely outcome. So a prudent man thinks about it for a while before he makes that decision. A foolish person just jumps right in, says, well, based on infatuation or emotion, makes a decision that he or she may soon come to regret. So go slow. And that means that patience may ultimately be rewarded with a relationship that has roots and foundations. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:7 that love is long-suffering, that love is patient. So if it is genuine love, then it can grow and develop and will. If it is something driven more by lust or selfishness, then that's not the kind of foundation upon which a lasting relationship can be built in the first place. Number one, go slow. You might also put in your notes Proverbs 25, verse 8. Let's talk about number two. How can you gain and maintain trust in a relationship, especially where betrayal has taken place? Never lie to your significant other or spouse. Now that is, of course, true in every relationship. John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of lies, not God. God is a God of truth, Psalm 31:5. And Satan would like nothing better than to ruin your relationship and to bring misery into your life. So lies lead to the will of Satan, but truth leads to the will of God. You think about a number of verses that would apply in this situation. Turn with me to Colossians 3, verse 9. This is not only in a context of marriage, but I think you'll see that it applies, and maybe more so in marriage than it might in some more peripheral relationships, although obviously we ought to tell the truth to people we've never met before, but especially to those who are living with us, especially those who are building a life together with us. They ought to have the truth. Colossians 3:9, you may want to mark this verse in your Bible if you haven't. It's in the context of a lot of sins that we're to put off. In other words, you come in from the field or from work and your clothes are dirty. You take those clothes off and you cast them aside and you put on clean clothes. That's an analogy you see often in Scripture. When a person comes to Jesus, they're filthy in sin. They take off those old dirty clothes, they discard them, and they put on the robes of righteousness. So that's what he's talking about here. And among those clean clothes that we're to put on, and among those dirty clothes we're to take off, are truth and lying. Verse 9, if someone would like to read, feel free to. Colossians 3, verse 9.
Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
Lying had to do with my previous life before I became a Christian. I put that off with all the other deeds of darkness that I participated in before I became a Christian. As a Christian, I put away lying. Look at Ephesians, maybe back toward the front of the Bible a few pages. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Marriage counselors will tell you that we're dealing with the fundamental problem in many relationships, and that will be dealt with if you go to marriage counseling. These issues will come up. Has there been trust broken because of lies? If you're going to fix this, you've got to tell the truth, even when it's not easy to do so. Even when it gets you in short-term trouble, it's building a long-term foundation of trust. Read Ephesians 5:25 with me. I'm going to read it. I'm going to substitute a word and see if you agree that this would be an application of this verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, that's a good verse, but it's the wrong one. Ephesians 4:25. That's 5:25, back one page, I'm sorry. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every husband speak truth to his wife, for they are members one of another. Would that be a violation of the principle of that text to read it that way? It would not, would it? For if we are members one of another as parts of the body of Christ, even more so, are we members one of another if we're two Christians married to each other? Well, that's another relationship. That's even deeper and more intimate than the relationship that we will enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you could change the genders and it would be the same. You could talk about wives lying to husbands because that's a two-way street, of course. Now, there are small lies that husbands and wives sometimes tell each other, and they think, well, there's no consequence, there's no significance to this. But the question that comes to a mind is, especially someone who has been lied to, let's just say it's the wife, and now she's divorced her husband because he committed adultery against her, lied to her maybe over a period of several months, maybe even years. And she finally found out about it, and she went back through her mind over all that had taken place, and she thought, well, he lied to me here. This wasn't a business trip. This was a tryst with his girlfriend that he went on. He lied to me here saying he was working late, but he wasn't working late. And so she goes through all these lies that she's been told and now later finds out about. And so she's on guard about that. And now she is opening up a little to have another relationship, potentially be married to another man. And then she finds out that he's lying to her about little things. And she thinks, if he will lie to me about little things, will he lie to me about big things? And you know what the answer to that question is? Yes, if you will lie about little things, you will lie about big things, because it's a matter of integrity. Here are some of the lies that husbands and wives tell each other, and they may say, well, it's not very consequential, there's no harm done. But really, there's harm done to a relationship with any deception. It was on sale. I'm just leaving. You don't need to get me anything. I don't need any help. I'm fine. She means nothing to me. Little lies that may later be discovered, may never be discovered, but to a person who's been lied to, if they discover a lie, that's a very significant hurdle to overcome in building trust in a new relationship. I read about one mother who was shocked when she heard her son tell a lie. And so she called him in there and she sat him down and she said, Junior, do you know what happens to little boys? What happens to little boys who lie? And he shook his head and she said, well, there's a big red man with horns who comes and gets him when he's asleep in his bed and carries him to Mars, and he has to work in a dark canyon for 50 years. Are you going to tell any more lies, son? No, ma'am. You tell better lies than I do. We ought to be careful that we don't tell lies for good purposes, we think. It was good to teach him not to lie, but it wasn't right to lie to him to teach him not to lie. I want to go through a number of scriptures. I'll put the scriptures we've covered on the screen. The only one we didn't mention, Leviticus 19:11. You can jot that one down. Now, we're not going to take the time to turn to this next set of scriptures, but I'm going to read you excerpts from them. You might put down Isaiah 63 and verse 8, which says, God describes His people as children who will not lie. Isn't that a beautiful description? Children of truth. Now, watch this emphasis in Scripture upon truth. And we are then the children of truth. Psalm 31:5 says that God is a God of truth. John 1:14 says that Jesus was full of truth. 1 John 2:24 says that Christians know the truth. John 19:35, that Christians tell the truth. 1 John 3:19, that Christians belong to the truth. 2 John 1:1, that Christians love in the truth. And 2 John 1:4, that Christians walk in the truth. So you see the emphasis in Scripture upon truth. I read of a busload of politicians who were traveling through a rural area. The bus driver lost control of the vehicle and went down an embankment and ran into a tree, turned over on its side. Well, the farmer that owned the land heard the commotion, went down there to see what had happened. And when he got there, he saw this overturned bus, all these politicians, so he got his backhoe, and he dug a huge hole and buried the whole bus. The next day, the county sheriff came out and he said, I heard there was an accident out here yesterday. There was a bus of politicians that had a wreck, and I'm here to investigate. He said, what happened? The farmer said, well, that is what happened. They ran off this embankment, ran into a tree, and he said, I buried them out there. And the sheriff said, were they all dead? And the farmer said, well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how those politicians lie. Don't lie. Whatever your occupation, and especially to someone who has been hurt before. Number three, talking about how to build and maintain trust in a relationship. Spend time together. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 7 on this one. This is true of every relationship. If it's going to have strength, it's going to have connections. If you're going to have a fire that burns brightly over a long term, you've got to continue to put wood on that fire. You've got to continue to add fuel. And just because a relationship starts off madly in love does not necessarily mean that it will end madly in love. It certainly can, and God desires that it will if it's within His will for these two people to be together. But it must continue to be maintained or else it will die down. And the way to maintain it is to spend time together. You can only be emotionally available to someone if you're available to someone. You can only support them if you are close enough to put an arm around them or to give them a listening ear. Let's read 1 Peter 3, 7. Now, someone who would like to read it for us, please. Or someone who really wouldn't like to, but you would if we imposed on you. 1 Peter 3, 7. Notice in the first part of that verse it says, husbands, dwell with them. That phrase, the word that's translated, dwell with them, is only found in this one verse of the New Testament. It literally means what we would call, you heard someone use the phrase, they shacked up together, or they're living together. Well, we use that phrase to refer to a sin of fornication, ongoing fornication, where someone is living together without being married. But that's what the idea here is. There are some people who are married who don't live together in a practical sense. I'm not talking about living in different locations, but they just don't spend any time together. They don't really live together. He's gone most of the time. She's gone in a different direction most of the time. Maybe they get up early and they're gone all day, and he stops by the gym after work or the bar, and she goes by the mall or by a friend's house, and so they get home late. They sleep, and then they're gone, and they just don't spend quality time together. Well, it's wrong to shack up together before marriage, but it's also wrong not to live together after you're married. Both of those are wrong. And if a relationship is to be strong, if trust is to be in a relationship, then there must be time spent together. There's no substitute for it. So let me read off some ideas. Walk together. Laugh together. Talk together. Talk to God together. Luke 18:1 says we ought always to pray and not to faint. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Isn't there in those verses principles that would bless a relationship? Ask God's blessing on this relationship. Ask God to help us to work through the differences and overcome the baggage that we may have from past sins, and either in our lives or sins that have been done to us by others. Let God talk to you together. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, meditate upon these things. Spend time reading the Word of God together. What could you do that would build a more stable foundation than letting the Word of God permeate your mind and influence your relationship? Exalt God's name together in worship. Psalm 34:3. Let's look at a Bible example of being together. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. If you were asked what New Testament couple had the best marriage, I wonder what names might pop into your mind. Now, in the Old Testament, it's a little different because we have a lot more biographical material. The book of Genesis introduces us to a lot of couples. And then you have others in other places. But in the New Testament, we don't have nearly so much biographical material about individual Christians. Mostly it's about the history of the church or the doctrine of the church. But there are individuals that are introduced to us in the New Testament, beyond Jesus and the apostles, of course. And these are Christians who were members of the congregations that are talked about in Scripture, or that sometimes were traveling companions of Paul or other missionaries. I don't know that I could come up with a better example of a Christian couple in the New Testament than Aquila and Priscilla. I guess you could make a case for some others, but certainly this Christian couple would certainly be in the running. And what's ironic about that is we really don't know that much about them. We don't know how they met. We don't know when they married. We don't know how long they had been together before we see them in the New Testament. We don't even know how it ended. We don't know which one died first or how long they lived after they fade off of the scenes of the New Testament. But what we do have are just little snapshots. And you've seen a picture before where there's one person who's the focus of the picture, and then there's someone else in the background or maybe to his side. Sometimes that's an interesting thing to do, to go back through history and see. Here's Martin Luther King Jr., for instance, making the I Have a Dream speech. But who is there up there beside him? And each one of them has a story. Or here's Ronald Reagan signing this into law, but who is it that's beside him there and finding out? Well, the same thing here. You have the focus on Paul and his missionary journeys, and the snapshot is really taken of Paul, but in the background or right beside him, there's this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And we see them not just one time, but in several books. And let's just take the time to look at these. Someone read for us verse 2, Acts 18, verse 2. Here we're introduced to this couple, and what you're going to see as we go through these verses is that every time one of these individuals is mentioned, the other one is mentioned. You don't ever read of Aquila, as far as I can tell, when Priscilla's not with him. You don't ever read of Priscilla when Aquila is not with her. Now, I don't think that they were always joined at the hip and they never went in any direction without one another, but it is curious and interesting to see that this couple were involved in the work of the church, but they weren't involved separately. They were side by side. In this first passage, you could say they traveled together, they worked together, they were hospitable together. The next one is Acts 18, verse 18. Here this couple took a missionary journey together. The next verse is verse 26, same chapter.
And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly.
And of course, they're talking about, he's talking about Apollos there. But in verse 26, they worshiped together. They had Bible studies together. They instructed this erring Christian together. Look down to Romans chapter 16. As you know, reading the epistles, Paul will often mention a number of different individuals in the closing of an epistle. That's what you have in Romans 16, the last chapter. He mentions a lot of people, but among them is Aquila and Priscilla. Read verses 3 and 4, Romans 16, 3 and 4. So here Aquila and Priscilla assisted Paul together. They risked their lives for the gospel together. The next one is 1 Corinthians 16. Again, last chapter, verse 19. Now keep in mind that years are passing as you're flipping these pages from chapter 18 of Acts to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There are days, weeks, months, years passing. We just get another little snapshot of this couple at the close of this epistle. Again, not much information, but isn't it significant that they had church in their house together? Remember, in the first century, they didn't have church buildings as far as we know. They met in public buildings, sometimes the porch of the temple or a synagogue. But often, especially as the church moved out into the Roman world, the church services were held in somebody's house. And even today in the mission field, you'll often have church services in someone's basement or living room as the church gets started. Well, that's what you had here. They had church, literally, church services in their house. But you also see they encouraged Christians together. And I like that little word heartily there. They greeted, but not just greeted. Paul had to, the Spirit had to add another adjective so that they would know that they really were sending the emotional nature of their greeting. And then the last time is 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. This is the last chapter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. It's the chapter where he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith and so forth. In that same context, he mentions this couple. 2 Timothy 4, let's read verse 19 together. So salute Prisca. It's the same as Priscilla and Aquila, household of Onesiphorus. Not a lot of information there, but this is what's significant about it. When we were first introduced to them, it was in Acts 18, that's A.D. 54. We don't know if they were newlyweds at that point or if they had been married for a long time, a decade or a quarter century. Then we've read these other verses, they're snapshots in their relationship. And then you get to the last chapter Paul wrote, they're still there. They're in the background. Last time you ever read about it in the New Testament, that's A.D. 66. So we have a photo album, as it were, of 12 years of marriage. They started out together. They ended together. All the way between, they were together. I don't know if they lived another 10 years or another 10 days or longer than that, but the last indication we have is that this Christian couple were laboring together, and I fully believe that one of these days we'll be able to see them together, not in the same relationship, but together at the judgment day. All the indications are that this faithful Christian couple continued as Paul did and kept the course and finished their faith. Well, the lesson there to be learned is we should spend time together in order to gain trust. You just can't microwave it. You can't read a book and presto, you have it. But you can accelerate it if you can spend more time. Now, this is only true if a person is trustworthy, though. You see, either way it's going to go. If you're having trouble trusting someone, then you spend time with this person, you're going to learn them. That will either tell you that this person is trustworthy or is not trustworthy, but you'll have the information with which to make that decision. So spend time together. Let's stop there now and ask for you to make any comments or questions. We've talked about three different ideas. Maybe you have something you'd like to add. Here.
Yeah. You're trying to be deceitful or anything like that. Is that a form of, can that be considered a that, or is that an open, you know what I'm saying? Is that all right to do that? Or, you know, I'm kind of not sure on that.
Yeah, that's a good question. And we have elders in here, so I'm going to ask them what they think about it. I think there is some discretion there to give you my opinion, but let's ask, maybe someone else has something to say too. What he is asking is, here is a marriage companion that has a health issue, maybe a heart condition. And he doesn't tell his wife that information right away because he doesn't want to worry her. But after he corrects it, I don't really know how you'd correct that situation.
I'm talking about something that's not bad in and of itself.
Okay.
The problem might be a financial thing that might be a little bit, or maybe something that's going on at work that might be a concern.
Okay.
Like maybe they may, you know, he may get laid off or something like that. Okay.
Not necessarily a health issue. Illustration. Second illustration is maybe he's afraid he's going to get laid off at work. He doesn't want to worry her about that.
For her,
right.
She's got the heart problem. And
he's afraid that it would affect her negatively.
Her,
I got
you. To get really worried, you know, and all that.
And
so
affect her.
Not to worry her.
Good.
You know,
someone.
Is that a problem? Is that
okay or is that
yeah,
not okay?
I guess that's the question. Marie.
Okay, good. Someone else. We'll gather several ideas and then we'll summarize. Yes.
That's not lying. That's withholding information until you're sure what's going on.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So another perspective. I don't know if you can hear each other. The two comments over here were basically, it's not lying if she doesn't ask, or you can hold information sometimes for the good of the relationship, especially for bad health. Over here, another opinion, no, if he withholds information, then she's going to wonder if he's withheld other information. Someone else. Steve. Yeah. Right.
You were out this weekend, did you do this, and this?
Right.
No, I should explain to her and let her know whatever, it should be an open communication, and then there won't be any, it would build the trust in my opinion.
Right.
Communicate openly.
Very good.
And so did Sandy. She married way outside.
Mm-hmm.
And I told pour concrete, I won't play the piano. But what I'm saying to you is the difference. We have two different people.
Right.
That not only that, but that drives in the way they live. So you have to compromise.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say to this situation with that background?
I think that withholding is not compromise.
Okay.
I think you need to go and just lay all your cards out no matter what happens, no matter what. And if you can't foresee the future, say, well, I can't foresee the future, but it may occur like this or it may occur like this. Don't get all upset, but I'm just telling you what I'm thinking.
Okay.
But I think that if we teach each other what we're carrying around, we won't be having to hide in the corner over there and eat yourself up. Sandy and I are very vocal with each other. We just lay it all out. And
okay.
It worked out just fine.
Good. Right.
They don't look at lying as being wrong. They don't trust you. But then on the other side, if they tell you the truth, they might get hurt. So a lot of times, it's not an intentional lie. It's, you know, they're protecting themselves, but really hurting themselves.
Yeah. In other words, you get some short-term gain, but long-term damage is what you're saying. And you mentioned white lies. I read somewhere this week that people who tell white lies soon get colorblind. I think there's some truth to that. Sometimes if you are willing, and how do you determine what is a white lie and what isn't? You know, this might be insignificant to me, but will she view it the same way or vice versa? So, yes, Marie. I think there is some, I'm gathering comments. I want to come back to that in a moment. I haven't finished. We'll come right back to that.
I think the relationship of the two up to that point will determine the reaction after that. I think if there's always been trust and so forth and understanding, if there is a need in the eyes of one to hide something, and then at some point have to tell, I don't think the other person is going to misinterpret what happened. As a general rule, there might be exceptions.
Yeah. And some of it has to do with the timing of it. You know, this is obviously going to come out. That's what Sister Roach was saying. You don't know it's going to happen from the scenario you gave us. When do you tell the other person? When it's a rumor, when you think it may happen, or when it's really looks like it's imminent. You know, they have a right to that information at some point, but when in the process do you make it? Someone else may have something. Yes. And then we're over here. Yes. That's true. Tell her the truth. Yeah. Very good. If you couldn't hear what he was saying, the terminal ill situation, the doctor would take the well spouse into the hall and say, you know, this is what it is, and he would come in and be completely open and let her know what the doctor had said. Yes, very good.
I was thinking it goes back to communication. What is the relationship up to that point? If it's a trusting relationship, start with her, and she knows I've got her best interest at heart, and it's not definite, and I know she's got a problem, and I'm not going to just throw it on her all at once. If she trusts me up to this point, I think she'll be thankful that she didn't have to worry with it when it doesn't happen at all.
Right. So again, the timing and the certainty of it, when it's not certain at this point, why give her something to worry about when she's dealing with this other situation? I think all those are good comments. And some of it has to do, yes.
We have to be very careful.
Right.
It's not the way to go.
Right. What he said is we have to be very careful not to get close to lying because liars, Revelation 21:8, that's not what this scenario pointed out, but you're saying don't get too close to where you have to tell a lie. And I guess it also has to do with, do you come home and you've had a stressful day at work, and do you dump everything on your spouse at the end of the day? Is it necessary to give them all the... So there's some discretion in what we tell in this situation. There's a rumor, or is it fact that at some point they definitely have the right to know that information, but is today the time to do it? This is the circumstance to do it. Those are all... Yes?
Always let work at work.
Always leave work at work. But if you took that in this situation, you wouldn't tell her, right? But then the paychecks quit coming, she's going to figure that out probably. So, yes?
Carol Hagen has her
hand. Oh, I'm sorry, Carol.
Two heads are always better than one. When you have a problem, you discuss it with your spouse. No matter what.
Even if you feel like it's going to injure her because of her heart condition. All right. Stronger than you think. Better to have trust. I'm sorry, in the last part.
It's better to have honest trust rather than no trust
at all. Oh, absolutely. Very good. All right, this is interesting. Blake, we're going to have to quit sometime, but let's just keep going one more here. Which one? Genesis 2, 24. How can you become one flesh and keep something from one another? All right. Steve. Yeah.
There's no point in over-worrying, we'll do the best we can and let God take care of it. But that's another part of communication to bring that aspect.
Also gives her an opportunity to pray about it with you in power and prayer. See what you got started, Eric? What's this?
Sorry.
I'm sorry, Gina.
And she hasn't got a job in trouble. She won't have to spend the money.
She might go buy that new car when she shouldn't have bought it, right? All right,
I wasn't being biased in either way because I
understand.
Really trying to find out actually because this is something I wasn't sure.
And right.
Honestly, I'm not.
And that's a tough question. I think you can see from the comments of faithful men and women who consider this. There is some discretion in there as to the timing, but don't lie and don't withhold information that's valuable to the relationship. You may not want to say it today, but certainly that's going to need to be told at some point. All right, that's all the time we have. Actually, we're over time, but thank you for your comments.